Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to IDVAC Blog Talk Radio, brought to you by the Institute on Domestic Violence in the African American Community, in collaboration with the Women of Color Network and the African American Domestic Peace Project. IDVAC Blog Talk Radio is made possible by a grant from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, the Administration for Children and Families, Family and Youth Services Bureau, and Family Violence Prevention and Services Program. Now, points of view expressed in this program do not necessarily represent the official positions or policies of the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. IDVAC Blog Talk Radio brings you rich conversations and education on issues surrounding domestic violence in African American and African communities.
And welcome to IDVAC Blog Talk Radio. My name is Sharina James, and I'll be your host for tonight out of Tacoma, Washington. Tonight's show will focus on the importance of developing faith-based resources in the community to address family conflicts, and intimate partner violence. We will discuss strategies to create support and safety around the serious issue of domestic abuse, domestic violence. And we will talk about developing resources for families seeking support from faith-based community resources. My guest tonight will be Dr. John Castile Jr. and Adrian Castile. As your host, I'd just like to share with you that I'm an advocate that works with crime victims in Pierce, Thurston, and Mason County. I'm the past chair for the Pierce County Commission Against Domestic Violence, and I currently still serve as a volunteer for that group. In the past, I was a legal services coordinator for the Washington Coalition of Sexual Assault Programs, and I have over 23 years of advocacy experience, providing advocacy for elderly, low-income families, women of color, domestic and sexual violence survivors. I'm a graduate of the University of Alaska Fairbanks, where I studied human services, social work, with a focus in gerontology. To start off our program, I would like to review some literature about faith and sexual and domestic violence. The article that I'm reading is from the Faith Trust Institute, and it was published on the Washington Coalition of Sexual Assault Programs website. You can view this article at www.wcsac.org. Again, that's wcsac.org. This article is called Addressing Faith Issues in Sexual and Domestic Violence. I'm just going to read an excerpt, but it begins, we know that a large majority of women relate to a particular faith tradition. Anecdotal evidence and research confirm the importance of this fact in addressing the experience of sexual and domestic violence. In a study of African-American victims of domestic violence, Bell and Mathis, in their 2000 study, state that religion must receive particular attention in any dialogue about the role and impact of domestic violence in the women in the lives of women. They confirm that most victims are likely to use religious coping strategies and are more likely to seek help from a minister than any other helping professional. It must be acknowledged that faith leaders may or may not be helpful, and it is essential that they are engaged as we seek to find more comprehensive and collaborative interventions to improve the lives of women and children. Various studies confirm that victim survivors with a deep sense of faith who experience abuse at the hand of an intimate partner often face a further dilemma of possibly relinquishing their faith community if they walk out of the abusive situation. Deep theological struggles relating to gender roles within the family were and continue to be central for victims and survivors. Domestic violence help seekers often yearn for a more comprehensive response to their personal crises. They want advocates to acknowledge their faith issues, and they want their pastoral caregivers to respond to their situations with informed compassion. Later in the article, it states, As more faith leaders are being trained and available to collaborate to help prevent and eradicate violence against women, secular advocates are invited to reach in and find more inclusive ways of working together. It is encouraging to note that over the years, various initiatives have been established in the Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, and Jewish traditions. Within the Christian tradition, we have seen churches establish partnerships with shelters and crisis lines to make available appropriate referrals to faith leaders. Within the Muslim community has been active in challenging the silence and naming the issues of rape and domestic violence. Buddhist teachers are holding one another accountable for healthy boundaries between teachers and students. Jewish movements have named the issues and now offer programs to support Jewish and non-Jewish women. There is a growing respect among faith leaders for secular advocates and a willingness to collaborate to achieve the common goal of safety and healthy intimate partner relationships and families. The Faith Trust Institute, a nonprofit providing resources and training for faith communities, has been called upon to offer expert testimony and clergy misconduct relating to sexual abuse cases since 1990. This is a sign that the judiciary acknowledges the role of faith and the added complexity it brings to criminal and civil cases. While the teachings and practices of faith groups can create challenges in addressing sexual and domestic violence, they also have the capacity to be significant resources to aid both victim healing and perpetrator accountability. Through collaboration, we can make these resources available and help to change the social norms that justify and reinforce violence and abuse. Again, this article was published by the Faith Trust Institute of Seattle, Washington, and is published on the Washington Coalition of Sexual Assault Programs website, wcsap.org. I'd like to introduce my guests for tonight, Dr. John Castile and Adrian Castile. Dr. John Castile is the Executive Director of Castile Williams & Associates. He has his major was public health, and he has a degree in public health education. He is a pastor of the Lamb of God Christian Community Church, and he's been there since 1997. He achieved his master's degree in psychology in 1986 and earned a doctorate of ministry and theology in 1994. He is a licensed marriage family therapist, licensed mental health counselor, chemical dependency professional, and he is a designated domestic violence counselor supervisor. This is Adrian Castile, is the director of HOPE, Victim Advocacy Service, specializing in the needs of African American women, and she's been in the community since 2005. She's the director of the DV division at Castile Williams & Associates in Tacoma, Washington. She has a bachelor's in counseling and is currently a candidate for her master's degree. And she has a master's in marriage and family therapy. I'm going to have them share some more about their background because they've been in the Pacific Northwest and in Tacoma, Washington, providing services to clients, both victims and perpetrators. So can you share with me, Dr. John, I'll have you start off, some more about your background?
Well, two things. One is in the clinical sense, but in the overall sense, we work on the holistic concept, body, mind, and spirit. And in that, that includes for us the clinical contribution to assisting people, as well as the spiritual. We work to combine those. And so we have in our ministry, the Lamb of God Christian Ministry, as opposed to the Lamb of God Christian Community Church, but we also have the Lamb of God Christian Community Ministry, where we provide some of the faith-based services, services to the community. A lot of times, that's the 501c3. A lot of the services are families and youth, adults, surely with domestic violence, drug and alcohol. We provide those back to the community through the Lamb of God Christian Ministries. And then there's Castile Williams & Associates. That's where we have the the behavioral health program, where we provide a range of marriage family therapy, mental health services, domestic violence for perpetrators, parenting, and then a host of other services. So the Lamb of God Church, where I serve as the pastor, and then, of course, my jurisdiction is as bishop is from Tacoma, Washington. Pacific is actually the Pacific Mountain Regional Convention through Idaho. So we have a private ministry here in Tacoma, and then the overall ministry between here and Idaho.
Wow, that was a lot of information.
I know.
I'm just admiring the doctor. Wow. Hello there. I'm Adrian Still, and I have also been quite busy in our community. It's a pleasure to be able to have an opportunity to always talk about how we are privileged to be able to serve our community, especially one of our most vulnerable populations, African-American women, victims, and families. And in 2005, I decided to open up a 501c3 victim advocacy agency that specializes in African-American women, because what I found is that they are a marginalized group that is very much underserved. And oftentimes, because they are caught in a double bind with their faith and also historical hierarchies that often keep them oppressed in receiving services. So HOPE, which acronym stands for Helping Overcome Personal Emptiness, is an advocacy that supports and specializes in their needs, their faith-based needs as well as their clinical needs. And so we are able to not only be a resource for these women, but walk them through the whole process of services that they may need. If we don't have those services, we make it available for them through collaboration with other service providers within our community. As I was listening to Sharina read the article, one of the things that she mentioned was that most women are, if they're a part of a faith-based ministry, they are going to go to their pastors seeking resources and help. And that is very, very common in African-American community because the church within itself is very unique for the African-American community that started even from slavery. That was the one free place they could go and speak freedom. They learned how to read, they learned how to write. Children that were passed on to them that were brought to the plantation, they learned to have a different family dynamic than any other congregation because of the uniqueness of their experience. So African-American women commonly make up the largest part of our congregation. And so oftentimes, they are the invisible, silent ones that suffer domestic violence within their congregations because most of their leaders are males. And although pastors may mean well in trying to service them, oftentimes they're caught in traditions and rigid rules and have limited experience in really dealing with domestic violence. Relationship. It's more than just a couple of facts. It is a crime against the person. Thank you.
Before we go on to questions, I did want to tell people that we do have a call-in line. So if you have questions for us, you can call us with those questions at 1-855-234-9131. Again, that call-in number, if you have a question or comment, is 1-855-234-9131. If you are in immediate danger or feel unsafe in your home or relationship, call the National Domestic Violence Hotline at 1-800-799-7233. The National Domestic Violence Hotline can be reached at 1-800-799-7233. So I'd like to move on to our questions. First of all, I just love the name of your organization, HOPE, and that was Helping Overcome Personal Emptiness.
Yes.
Tell me how you came up with that name.
Wow, it's very personal.
Well, I
was thinking about it. I'm a survivor myself, a victim of domestic violence for almost 19 years. And I remember while I was thinking when I was a younger woman between 35 and 36, what would I want? How could I deal with something that is very personal for victims? And oftentimes people don't understand that what a victim goes through, it is very personal and very private, and how it impacts them is in their own unique struggle. So helping overcome personal emptiness is acknowledging that this is a personal experience, and it is an emptiness that has been embedded into the soul of the victim, who feels that she is devalued or not worthy to be loved, or don't deserve to be treated like a human being, because she has been conditioned and broken to believe that maybe it's something she's done wrong. So I thought, because it was personal, I need to think personal.
Mm-hmm.
And it has been a very touching experience, and women love it. They said, because it's not about my children, not about my partner, it's about me. And when I realize how valuable I am and how important I am, that I do deserve to be loved, I do deserve to be respected, and I'm a human being, and I do have rights.
Yeah.
When they understand that, then they can begin to become empowered and feel that no matter who they are or where they've been, that no one deserves to be abused on the injustice.
Thank you for sharing that. It's beautiful. So this question is for both of you, kind of talking about personal and professional. So in your professional life, you do mental health services,
yes,
domestic violence perpetrator treatment, but you're also involved, you're both clergy. So
yes.
How do you bridge that gap? Or do you need to bridge that gap? Can you keep them separate, or are they all connected?
I think it depends on the perspective of the question.
Mm-hmm.
Legally, under my mental health, I'm a licensed mental health therapist or a mental health provider.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm also a licensed pastoral Christian counselor. But while everybody that comes to me not seeking the Christian aspect, they just want the mental, I let them do the intake. I let them decide what they want, and that determines how I'm going to provide it. For me, there is no bridging that. It needs to be there. If anything, it can be, it attempts to be unbridged. I maintain the bridge. If a person, and sometimes when people don't realize they're getting the clinical benefit, I mean the spiritual benefit, they are, because I'm praying for them already. They might not know. I don't be talking about Jesus in the clinical counseling, but I'm praying for divine intervention. Simply because, just as Adrian mentioned, and I'd like to refer to, even though she's my wife, and I refer to her as Adrian sometimes because she's a doctorate candidate about to get her doctorate too. I just refer to her sometimes when I'm kind of anxious. Dr. Castile, when she had responded to Adrian, but Dr. Castile mentioned also about the hope. A big piece of people, a big piece of the problem where the people are coming for mental health issues, domestic violence, whatever. Sometimes, and most times, the trauma, depending on the level of trauma, they've been stripped of hope. And so hopelessness is a result of unresolved trauma, whether it's domestic violence, sexual, mental, or whatever. Unresolved trauma leads first to helplessness, and we see that leading to depression.
Mm-hmm.
If it's further unresolved, the person will evolve to a level of hopelessness. Now the helplessness, they can't stand it. And then the hopeless, and now they can't stand, they can't stop it, and it's still threatening. Now you have anxiety. And the undergirding of that, if it's a Christian especially, sometimes trauma causes people to get away from their faith, their belief. Because sometimes they ask, if God really loved me, or if God is truly, truly real, why would he let this person abuse me? Or why would he allow me to go through this if he is good? And so we help, so part of the goal is to help people overcome the personal emptiness, to help them address helplessness and hopelessness, and then that's going to help them to automatically overcome the depression, the post-traumatic stress, trauma, the anxiety. And that's where the spirit, we got to have them give them faith again. They got to, the undercore, no matter, you just can't count to 10 and be over it. Especially for Christians, they need that added help. And so we help people learn how to pray, the power of prayer, and who God really is, and help them to forgive themselves for not forgiving God. So now they can feel, they don't have to feel helplessly detached from God, and show them how that all happened. So kind of a little more than a thumbnail sketch. It's really important that we fill in the gaps, as opposed to bridging, we fill in the gap between the clinical needs and the spiritual needs.
Okay.
You know, Doctor, I'm really glad you said that, because oftentimes people think that when people seek out help, you know, do a therapist, that they don't want to talk about their spiritual struggle, but they do.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes they don't have a place where they can have that liberty and freedom to talk about their spirituality. Or their higher power, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people generally believe in something greater than themselves, and hold that greater power responsible for why they are suffering, because they
right.
feel like that's it, abandoned, or even scriptures have been used misinterpreted and used in a wrongful fashion that made them feel guilty. I just actually did an assessment on a young lady who is from a third world country, and one of the things she talked about was her faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she felt that she was obligated to stay in a relationship where, even though her husband had committed adultery with her younger sister and her first cousin, but she felt that being forgiving him and staying with him in spite of all the horrific experiences it was taking her through and causing the family was the right thing to do. Not having that even balance,
mm-hmm.
not knowing what
right.
boundaries are, you know. And so sometimes people are held hostage by ignorance. They don't
mm-hmm.
know that, you know, everything requires balance.
Yeah.
And it's okay to
yeah.
say that this is too much for me, or it's okay, you know, if I don't like something or something's happening wrong, you have a right to speak out against that.
You mentioned something about people, how they, not just in the clergy, in the church hierarchy, but also just in general,
mm-hmm.
people, they begin to resent God, resent Christianity
mm-hmm.
because of how people misuse and twist
mm-hmm.
scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And especially where women are concerned, when the men abuse the scripture that tells them, the women, to submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. You'd be surprised how often that scripture is misused and terribly abused,
mm-hmm.
and then consequently abusing the people. So the woman wants to be Christian, want to serve God, and want to do all those kind of things. So she feels that because this person, he might be a pastor, might be a deacon, somebody behind the church, how can they be wrong? And so, and then how can God allow this to happen, again, through scripture? A big piece of our job is to help to, and I hope part of our workshop will help the other pastors to know, to have a better idea, because they sometimes already know, but have a better idea. This is kind of what's happening. In the clinical field, I'm getting people coming all battered and beat up emotionally, sometimes even physically, by the way that people are misusing the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And so we look at all the kind of atrocities that women suffer. We got to show them that when Jesus found women in trouble, he didn't persecute them, and he didn't stone them. As a matter of fact, the woman at the well,
mm-hmm.
he ministered to her, the woman that was caught in adultery. the joke all the time is they say they caught the woman in adultery. Well, it takes two for it to be adultery. And the man, well, probably one was holding the stone. But Jesus saw through that too. That's kind of what we have the people to see. Jesus said, my truth will make you free. And what people have done is just misuse and abuse his truth. Our job is to make sure that people understand the truth and be made free from the bondage of lies and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful.
Yeah.
So I know that you're both involved in a special project with Dr. Oliver Williams called the African American Domestic Peace Project.
Mm-hmm.
And that I believe it was last summer you traveled to Mississippi.
That's a
special conference for faith
yes.
leaders
yes.
looking at this issue of domestic violence and sexual assault and
right.
what the faith community could do. So can you share some of what you saw there, what the highlights were?
You know, it was really a wonderful experience to go to Mississippi and see one of the providers that are doing amazing work. Ms. Davenport have an incredible program down there where her community and her pastor is serving their community. And, you know, when you go down south, you know, now that you're from the South and really understand the dynamics of the South, you really can appreciate the work that has been done. And that, and you still see some of the struggle of people still trying to find their way to understanding that they have, you know, rights and victims deserve to be protected. To be able to hear the different speakers from all over the various mm-hmm. states that came and to hear about the work that they were doing, it was very inspirational to be able to look at what we're doing in our community, how we are making a difference, how we're able to voice our concerns and be heard. And I think one of the things that we were touched with, there were some young people that were there and how they had really changed their lives and also become advocates to pass on the word about domestic violence. Because the point is, if we tell the young people, that's going to be able to break the cycle while they're young. So by the time they become adults and have families, they already understand what domestic violence is. They already understand the importance of respecting each other and setting healthy boundaries. So I felt that it was a really, really interesting.
And I think, David, to add on that, just the way that she included the youth
yeah.
in that, a lot of times they don't get exposed to it until they're in trouble. They're facing some judge because they violated somebody's right, and now they are facing domestic violence charges. They had some of the people who had successfully completed the program
mm-hmm.
talk about how the information and education and the treatment piece had helped them and saved their lives, as a matter of fact. And sometime down south again, and I'm from down south. I'm from Alabama, Mobile, and Mississippi, in that area. And to see how advanced it was, to see how they've grown, because actually we were accustomed to seeing a lot of black-on-black abuse, and we didn't call it domestic violence. Mama just got a butt beat. And we just called it that, but it was still traumatic seeing that happen. So that spirit of overcoming, it was so pervasive there, it was just liberating for me, too, to see that. And then recalling on that same soil how being a victim of that myself and seeing domestic violence in my own home, one of the reasons I left home so fast is because of that. And so seeing how people are much more aware and in tune to addressing that down south as well as here, that's kind of why I'm such an advocate here, because I realized as a child how traumatized that was for me to see it. And again, that's like vampire movies also. It always happens at 2:00 in the morning. Everybody should be sleeping. You start hearing stuff happening and all that kind of stuff.
So true.
So we saw that, and that was one of the big pieces that kind of really moved me.
Uh-huh. Great. So, Dr. Adrian, I want to get back to what one of the things you said was speaking freedom in church and how women can do that, because they're usually the highest percentage. Mm-hmm. African-American women are usually the largest percentage of the congregation. Can you talk more about that and how you see faith playing a role in healing after trauma, both of you?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. You know, I think that because our churches are beginning to allow women to be more involved in ministry, in leadership roles, women have an opportunity to share with other women about the struggle. You know, one of the things that we had an opportunity to do through Lamb of God Christian Ministries is to have an outreach program where we take women away for the weekend and we educate them about what domestic violence is, what sexual assault is, and what those dynamics look like. And women, when they're in an environment where they feel safe, they will disclose what's happening within their families because they're around a people where the language and the atmosphere is safe. And so what we found in the last 16 years in having these outreach programs where we invite women in the community to bring resource and information, that women will reach out for help once they understand this is a safe place that they can seek services. And one of the things that we really, my husband and I, Dr. Phil, we enjoy doing it because we are we pastor a church for almost 20 years, is we get to meet with the pastors. And we get to let them know that because of our clinical background, we can be a resource to them. And so we even have pastors call and say, we need some assistance because they realize that, you know, we're in situations, this has become the triangle. And so because I baptized them, I married them, you know, we need some outside assistance. So they're not afraid to reach out to us. And then you have other pastors because of limited knowledge tend to fall into old stereotype of thinking that, you know, okay, I got this, I can handle this, and, you know, and don't realize that they are perpetuating the behavior by not allowing the women in their congregation to reach out for resources. And one of the things that I really like about our pastor is that about the Brazil when Sanchez, he speaks a language over the pulpit. Mm-hmm. He talks about domestic violence. Mm-hmm. He talks about what's healthy and what's unhealthy in relationships. He, you know, times when I'm speaking to the congregation or preaching the word, we make sure we use a language that the people can hear and understand there is a difference between domestic violence and a couple's violence. And domestic violence is not just physical. There's a lot of verbal, emotional, psychological, and even environmental views that are used. And oftentimes, as Pastor said, using scripture. And people are passionate about their faith and what they believe. And they don't want to find themselves being disloyal to their faith or to their God. So oftentimes, victims don't know how to separate from, am I being loyal to God or am I continue being victimized because I don't have the right understanding. And we've even had people come up us after church and say, wow, I've never heard that before. I've never heard anybody talk about domestic violence in their congregation and able to speak out to them.
And one thing you said, in addition to domestic violence not being just a lover spat, it is some people confuse it with an anger problem.
Yeah.
While anger may be a part of the symptoms that are a result of or a tool of the perpetrator, domestic violence is not just an anger problem. Anger is one of the tools that the perpetrator uses to intimidate the victim. So while they might need anger management, that's more spontaneous. But the perpetrator, when they use anger or physical violence or emotional violence, all of that's perpetrated to instill fear and power and control over the victim. So that people understand that is important too. So some people say, well, I just lost my temper. No, you didn't lose your temper. What you were trying to do is just not lose control over this victim. And having the victim to know, well, he didn't hit me. And he didn't hit me. He even apologized. Each time it happened, he apologized so sincerely. But the behavior repeat itself every time the perpetrator feels a loss of that power that they need in order to feel safe themselves. So in essence, it's still a disease. Victimization is a disorder, and the perpetrator's is a disorder, which can be also spiritual. We know that there's not a God, so it must be of the devil, undergirded by the devil. And clinically, it's related to some kind of a diagnostic, I'm afraid, whether it's post-traumatic stress disorder, a reaction along with some anxiety, depression, explosive personality disorder, all those involved in one way or another. But spiritually, there's some more demonic stuff there, too. So when you say, do you bridge that gap, we should, because all those entities are involved. So what we propose and adhere to is, again, a holistic approach to deal with these issues.
Mm-hmm. And thank you, too, Doctor. And I was also thinking about, you know, we don't really like to talk about the institutional racism that make it difficult for victims to seek help. You know, if they should call 911, they don't want their partner to be killed or seriously injured. They want them to stop hitting them. Or sometimes it depends on what neighborhood you come in. You know, sometimes they may not show up, you know. So oftentimes they will pick up their pastors because they feel like the pastors guarantee may come and see about me. You know, they'll seek out how to assist me, even though the pastor may be limited. But they feel like, I can guarantee if the pastor comes, my partner won't be injured, or you know, someone will come and see them. And so sometimes that struggle makes it difficult for victims to come out and to get outside help in their community. And one of the things that Dr. Phil and I are able to do is to let them know that there are good resources out there within our community. And introducing members to those resources, and knowing that there's a place you can go, there's someone that you can call on and to receive help. Mm-hmm. And we also have an opportunity to speak at universities to the new students and that are coming out in our community in the field, telling them the importance about diversity, really having that diversity training. So when an African American walk into your office, it's really important to address them, knowing how to address them, knowing how to acknowledge their needs and their culture, which make a big difference in how you're going to be able to service them. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, African American victims said, you know, even if they go to a shelter, you know, there's nothing in the shelter that helps me identify who I am or recognize who I am, or I'm even acknowledged as a person of color. And how that really makes a difference when she's walked away from everything, her home, everything she knows, to a strange place, and there's no adaptability to accept or understand what her needs are. And so as we go into the colleges and we speak to the students, we really work on teaching them healthy approaches that's going to be effective in reaching some of the different that we serve.
So you both speak from the pulpit about domestic violence and sexual assault. Do you ever take it a step further and, like, break out and then talk to men specifically and talk to women specifically and, like, your ministry groups?
Not doing any church service.
Right.
But we have the traditional domestic violence treatment.
Right.
And then we have our faith-based clinical treatment where we can do both. We can talk to them, have the groups, the little breakout groups, the little exercises that they do.
Mm-hmm.
And also for women, we have Adrian, especially in addition to the domestic violence perpetrator for men, we have the domestic violence victim empowerment program for women.
Mm-hmm.
We want to instill a spirit of empowerment, not just to be a domestic violence survivor, but to be an overcomer. To help them to develop skills of empowerment, that not only they have the power to deal with this situation, but if it means going forward, they can make more informed decisions on who they're going to have in their lives. We can help them to break that cycle of being victimized.
Mm-hmm.
So, no, you're not a victim. Victims are something you've allowed to happen to you, but you are an individual that is being abused. You're not a victim. So we have to break that victim mindset,
right,
and then teach them about the power of empowerment,
mm-hmm,
and transformation in that way. So yes, we have both of those. We have the program for men, we have the program for women, and then there's one where they both come together. if it's not court-related. If it's court-related, then you're not allowed to do that under the state WAC until for the first 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
Then after the first 6 months, you can add additional services or whatever, but we don't mix them if it's part of the treatment.
Right. And for our faith-based ministry, the leaders that are involved in our ministry, we do have training. That we train our leaders about what domestic violence is,
mm-hmm.
and the proper protocol, and how to address those issues of domestic violence. And so,
I was just saying, as a matter of fact, this coming Saturday,
mm-hmm.
we're going to have some of the men that have gone through the program,
mm-hmm.
and see how their lives have changed. And some of the women who have been victims in the past.
Wow.
That they'll be speaking also.
Uh-huh.
She wasn't aware of that. Neither was I, but just now.
Can you tell me more about what's going to happen this weekend and what you have planned on the agenda?
Oh, wow.
Well, to begin with, we're going to have Dr. Williams, Oliver Williams, speaking on the faith initiative. Is a backing up. It's two things. It's going to be some give and take. We want some of the pastors and shooters, some of the groups that we're going to have, the group activity, would include the pastors bringing something to the table also. They know firsthand what's happening in the black churches and in church, period. And then providers, and then Dr. Williams talking about the faith initiative. And so it's going to be some give and take in that way. We're going to leave with, I'm hoping that the pastor and even some of the clinicians there will leave a whole lot more informed when they come in. Adrian mentioned something earlier about domestic violence is domestic violence, but depending on the culture and how oppressed you are and how marginally served you are, that domestic violence like poverty is going to have a more severe effect on you. We want people to know that, so when people, we can be more alert to be able to identify the domestic violence and also get appropriate help. So then the initiative effort will be more informed, and surely the participants will be more informed as well.
Mm-hmm. And thank you, Doctor. It's going to
You're
be called welcome. Creating Peaceful Families. We want to decrease fossil conflict among African-American families. And we're having pastors and clinicians to come together and share their experience in working with African-American families and meeting some of the best practices, collaboration efforts, and being able to resolve some of the challenges that we face when working with some of our communities. And we're very fortunate to be helped sponsoring this along with Dr. Williams. Is Hope, an African-American Peace Project, and Lamb of God Christian Ministries, along with Castile Williams and Social Behavioral Health. We want to be able to identify some of the challenges and influences in people's faith, race, culture, and family that affect intimate partner violence. And it's going to be June the 25th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. At 711 South 25th Street in Tacoma, Washington, 98405. We are serving breakfast and lunch. So if you're interested in participating, you're more than welcome to give us a call at 253-202-4025. We would like to have you to call us so we can make sure that we have a good head count for the meals. So please come. If you can't stay all day, maybe you can just stay for lunch. But we welcome your participation. And we're going to have a wonderful forum where we're going to get to hear from Dr. Williams, who does some amazing work. We're so honored to be able to have him come, along with Pastor J.R. Sickland, who will also be accompanying him and talking about domestic violence and how we impact the families. And Dr. Bastille is a genius in the field of domestic violence. That's actually how we met. We had mutual clients.
I'm glad you straightened that out. You said expert in domestic violence, and that's how we met. I'm glad you straightened that out. The expert provider.
And
the
provider.
Domestic violence.
Yes, thank you.
Treating clients. This is nationally televised.
I know. thank you, Doctor.
Not
he's always been helpful. But met him already doing the work and was very impressed in what he was doing. And I was a newbie on the block and had an opportunity not just to collaborate, but to join him. And he was actually became my supervisor in the field. And so we're excited about this weekend. We feel that this is a great opportunity for us to come together and enrich ourselves and better being able to service and provide education and awareness of domestic violence and also create peace among our families and community.
So creating peace, I want to go forward with that idea. A lot of the victims or the survivors that I talk to, with, and I'm sure you've heard this, they just want the abuse to stop, and they want to know that their abuser or their loved one is getting help.
Yes.
Both of you are both certified domestic violence treatment providers. Can you talk about, in Washington State, what are the basic things that happen when someone goes to domestic violence treatment? Like, how long is it? When do they start?
Two points. Some people break it into thirds, but our treatment is in halves. The first 6 months is weekly, and it's tough. And the person will learn about accountability. They will learn. They naturally know about the legal consequences for the most part, but then how to take accountability for their actions. To learn healthier coping skills, problem solving and conflict resolution skills, not just communication skills, but effective communication skills, and a host of others. And that's done for the first 6 months on a weekly basis, 90-minute groups session weekly. And then the last 6 months of that 1 year, that's the minimum, 6 months of 90-minute weekly sessions, a group, at the end, 1 hour monthly, because that monitors to see how well they have acquired and are able to apply the learned skills that they have received. So that's the 1 year program. So while that is the minimum, the therapy, the assessing therapy or the treating therapy can increase that, but for it to be domestic violence, it can't be any less than that.
Okay, so at least a year-long program.
Yes.
And after we've done a thorough assessment on the problem, if there's any other indicators of what may be substance abuse or mental health, we will refer the client for other services as well. And the wonderful thing about particularly with associates, because we are providers of all those services, we're able to refer the client from within to other therapists that are able to provide services for the client. And the clients like that because you don't have to go all over the place to receive services. And now, some of the CPS clients that we get where a client has been, a child has been removed from the home because of domestic violence, sometimes we get the whole family. And so we're not only able to treat the perpetrator, but we're also able to treat the victim and also the children.
Yeah.
And put them in the services based on what the needs are in the program.
Thus, domestic peace. Because you may think you just want the batterer to stop beating you. But that's just some relief, but that's not necessarily peace. Peace is addressing all the kind of the different aspects that Adrian just mentioned. Because sometimes that means helping to reunite them. They need to be reintegrated because of court orders or whatever. And so then we help them to have the court order modified, if not lifted, so the family can come together. If nothing else, to come together, they can receive treatment once they complete that first 6 months. Mm-hmm. And she had mentioned that very seldom will you find domestic violence or any trauma-related issue isolated. Mm-hmm. If it's domestic violence or whatever, a lot of times they're going to have some related either abuse, chemical or substance abuse mm-hmm. issues, or there's going to be some other mental health issues. And if kids are abused and involved, there might be some lack of parenting skills and knowledge. So once we get them in and get them through the first 6 months and we're still seeing some problems, then we can reassess mm-hmm. and determine the additional service that's warranted to address those issues. They may not have to receive them with us, but that is something we'll request to either the social work if it's a CPS related or to the courts if it's just a court required replacement to our agency. So they get the benefit of not just getting domestic violence issues, addressing the little symptoms, but we actually address the causes, the underlying causes that produce those symptoms of power and control. Power and control is the symptom. What are the other underlying mental health issues or substance abuse issues that contribute to causing those symptoms to occur?
Yeah, and thank you, doctor. I mean, we're working with victims. You know, we let them know just because their partner is in treatment, that doesn't guarantee their safety. So we do a thorough a safety plan, which is a 19-page safety plan that makes sure that the victim really understand the importance of her being safe and her children. And one of the things, oftentimes, you know, in a domestic violence situation, they'll put a no contact order against the perpetrator, and they say we don't want to re-victimize the victim, and they will separate them. But the victim oftentimes never gets the help that she needs. Whereas in this case, we're able to not only make sure that the victim is safe, but she also needs something. Because I said you can get away from that relationship, but if she doesn't deal with the personal intimacy, she's going to find another person with the exact same behavior. It's a learned behavior pattern, and oftentimes. Like Dr. Steele referred to, victims, they learn to be helpless. And sometimes it didn't just happen when they met this person. Sometimes it's generational. Mm-hmm. It's been passed on from one generation to the next. I met a young lady who was four generations of teenage moms. You know, each mom had their child at 16 years old and had multiple children in front of the youth. So we got this history of functioning that seemed to be very norm to them. Mm-hmm. And so they had the pattern of multiple relationships with multiple children living in a cycle of violence, never receiving any help.
And because they have to escape from the teen years to adulthood mm-hmm. or from home to their other relationship, mm-hmm. most times they don't develop the developmental, they don't acquire the developmental skills. Mm-hmm. So they don't emancipate. They have to escape that environment from home. And mm-hmm. that always leaves some problems as well. And one of the next things that I want to add too is what we do for our veterans and families.
Oh.
We talk about post-traumatic stress. Yeah. And a lot of times we see in domestic mm-hmm. violence, even with some of the, whether perpetrators are in the military or not, a lot of times when we see domestic violence, they've diagnosed, one of the diagnoses will, for the most part, include post-traumatic stress.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's the case, you can imagine how much more prevalent that's going to be if they're in the military. And then if they've had combat experience, all that kind of stuff. And so we've been fortunate enough to help veterans and families of veterans to kind of get the kind of help and understand the concept of post-traumatic stress and what it means and that it can be helped. And that thing, we were later fortunate to get a grant from the Washington State of Veteran Affairs to provide PTSD treatment as a result of some of the stuff that we were doing on a pro bono basis. Mm-hmm. So we were able to kind of help with that also. This also assists them in not necessarily losing their careers, the active duty people, because they're not, again, that's actually in the piece because not in, they might. And that does not necessarily mean that they're going to leave the violence when they get kicked out. But now the peace come with, the violence is gone, but also the other aspects are still in place also. The safety, financial, the economics is still in place, the parenting as well as the spousal the connection is still intact. That is the person's career is still intact. Now we're looking at kind of peace. And if they want to have the higher power, we call it their faith base, but if they want to include that too, we always encourage that if that's indicated. They can have the whole nine yards. So it's through between the agency, between HOPE, agency, Castillo and Associates, HOPE, the Lamb of God Christian Ministries, and sure, the Lamb of God Mission, the Lamb of God Christian Church. You can see that the variety of services that we have, both clinically and spiritually based.
Yes, and you may think about something else that a lot of people find difficult or unbelievable is when we've had a perpetrator that's been in treatment and has been consistently showing progress and accountability. Well, now he's less afraid to say, Dr. Castillo, I want to bring my family in. You know, oftentimes the men don't want to come to counseling if they're not court ordered. Mm-hmm. But now he's built a relationship with his therapist. He realized, wow, there are some things I've done wrong. There are some things that I need help in. But now I want my family whole. Mm-hmm. So now we're able to work with the family because now the client, the male client, has recognized and become accountable to his behavior and recognize it's important for him to change and also have that support in bettering himself and his family by bringing his whole family in, mm-hmm. you know.
And one good thing with that helps to help them to do that, we look at self-esteem and self-worth. Mm-hmm. They come in feeling all beat down, you're a bad person, you're a batter, you're this. We let them know you're not the batter. Battering is what you did. You're not a bad person, but you were a person doing some bad things to yourself and to others. Yeah. It's kind of like on the verse of the Bible. You don't hate the sin, you hate the sinner. And here we don't hate the individual. We hate the battering. And we hate all the power and control stuff that's dysfunctional. And so we help the people see that. There was a football player, I forget his name, but he played for the Seahawks. And he was a receiver, and he retired. And everybody was concerned about, what's going to happen to you when you leave? He later became a senator or something, too. But he was a great receiver back in the, 80s or the 90s. And he said, don't worry about me. Football is not who I am. Football is what I do. Mm-hmm. And that concept stuck with me, even in therapy. Mm-hmm. And in my spiritual walk, too. That's the Bible. The sin and the sinner. Mm-hmm. Hate the sin. And the same thing with treatment. We let them know that, no, you're not a bad person. Folks might see you bad, but they're seeing the outcome. They're seeing your conduct. You change that, then people will see that also. But you just have to know you're a good person. But the good person can do bad things.
Wow. Well, this has been a really informative show. I just want to remind people that the Creating Peaceful Families event is this Saturday, June 25th, 2016, from 9 to 3 at 711 South 25th Street. If you'd like to come and need to RSVP, please call 253-202-4025. Thank you for listening to IDVAC Blog Talk Radio. If you're in immediate danger, please call 1-800-799-7233. Thanks so much to my guests, Dr. John Castile and Mrs. Adrian, Dr. Castile.
Dr. Castile. Great, thank you.
Thank you.
You know, the next time you want to do this, now you know what we're doing.
Well, that's it for today's show. You've been listening to IDVAC Blog Talk Radio. Right here every week at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. IDVAC Blog Talk Radio is brought to you by the Institute on Domestic Violence in the African American Community in collaboration with the Women of Color Network and the African American Domestic Peace Project. Visit us on the web at idvac.org to find out more information about our guests and presenters and to download podcasts of previous shows of IDVAC Blog Talk Radio. Until next week, be
okay.
safe.
So some of the questions, we want to get this coming and end up this way.
Their list of providers is, it's a mess. It's years old. There's outdated information.
Can you check and see if I